you to turn in your Bibles at this point to the first book of the New Testament. Okay, the first book of the New Testament, book of Matthew. And we're going to read from the first chapter of the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And as I noted last week, this week we were going to start what we call an Advent series. Now, some of you may be wondering, what's an Advent series? An Advent series is simply a series from the pulpit in preaching that focuses on an anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ and the culmination of that coming, which we celebrate on Christmas Day. So we're going to look at a series of sermons, not too many of them, but sermons that focus on various ways, and some of them rather extraordinary ways, that God used in history to announce the coming of Jesus Christ. For instance, by means of a star, or angels, or dreams, or as we see in our passage this morning here from Matthew 1, by means of a genealogy or a family tree of all things. So let's draw our attention to this passage. This is a passage actually that when I looked at various sermons that I've preached here before, actually this is a passage that we looked at just 1 year ago. But I just want to have you understand that a passage like this is very rich. It's an entirely different sermon with a different emphasis. And we'll understand that emphasis in just a moment. So, Matthew chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And what follows next is a series of 42 names. Abraham was the father of Isaac. And Isaac, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez. And Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron. And Hezron, the father of Ram. And Ram, the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. And Nahshon, the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. And Joram, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham. And Jotham, the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh, the father of Amos. And Amos, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah. And his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. And we're gonna end our reading at that point. I would dare say that there's probably not one of us here this morning who would use a passage like this to introduce someone who is completely outside of the Christian faith and has no understanding of who Jesus is or the contents of the Bible. I don't think that this is the first place in the Bible where we would take them, because they would read this and not only would they be confused, but they would probably become utterly bored. Why are we dealing with it? You know, it would make more rational sense, if you would, If during the time of this Advent season, as we anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ, we would actually begin with Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, where we read, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." Because what Matthew does, as well as the other gospel writers, Mark and Luke especially, what we call the writers of the synoptic gospels, is they lay out the beginning of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, culminating in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. That would be a better place to go, would it, in the midst of an Advent series? Well, we'll look at some of these other passages. But the family tree is important. And I'll explain why throughout this sermon. But I do want to begin with this very briefly. About 10 years ago, there was a book that came out. It was a number one seller on the New York bestsellers list. And it is also still the number one book, as I understand it, on Amazon. On Christian evangelism, and that is a book written by a man named Tim Keller called The Reason for God. And one of the chapters in that book he devotes to the subject of what we call the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. That is, that Jesus is really the only way to God, which then helps us to understand that Christianity is really the only, among all the religions of the world, it is the one true religion. So in that book, he not only focuses on the exclusivity of the Christian faith, but the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the only way to God. And he says in the book, he says, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ is perhaps the biggest obstacle to evangelism. Because the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, in embracing that very idea, smacks of intolerance, right? Because you're saying, well, we're right. If you don't believe this, you're wrong. And that then results in what many people would see as a superiority complex. Because I believe this, I'm better than you. Which then poses a problem when you try to share the contents of the Christian faith and Jesus to someone else. One young man whom Keller interacted with in Manhattan, New York, said this: "How can there be just one way to God? It's arrogant to say that your religion is superior and try to convert everyone else to it. Surely all religions are good and valid for meeting the needs of their particular followers." Is that true? Are all religions equally valid? Yeah, they teach different things, but they're all equally valid, and they do benefit those, right, of those who embrace them and adhere to them. Isn't that true? If it is, then why do Christians say that Jesus is really the only way to God? One of the reasons why Christians say that is actually based on this passage that we have here before us this morning. And Lord willing, as we take a look at this passage, we're not only going to see how, but we're going to see why Jesus is uniquely qualified among all religions to bring us to God, and why he is uniquely qualified to be the very one whom we celebrate this Advent and Christmas season. Okay, so let's go on to take a look at this family tree. You know, there's a lot of names here in this family tree. As I noted before, there are 42 in all. And as I noted also earlier, it seems like a rather strange way to begin a record of Jesus's beginnings and life and ministry. That is, until you understand the dominant audience of Matthew, and that's the Jewish people. See, Matthew was a converted Jew. His name in the Bible also known as Levi. And if you know anything about Matthew, you know that he was a tax collector. And tax collectors were very much looked down at people at that time because they were known as embezzlers, those who would steal money, some of the tax monies that they would collect. And they were also known by the Jewish people as those who worked for the Roman government in collecting taxes. So they were viewed as traitors in a way. That was Matthew. But one day Jesus came up to Matthew and he said, "Come follow me." And so compelling was this call of Christ. And we still see that today in many people's lives, that when the call of Christ comes upon them, they feel compelled in time to follow. It shows the power of God. Such was Matthew. So Matthew was a converted Jew, and he's writing to largely a Jewish audience at this point. And the reason why he brings out the family tree or the genealogy of Jesus Christ is because the Jewish people, particularly the conservative Jews, had a high view of lineage or family tree as a way of establishing the credibility of an individual. So the question was Jesus truly the Messiah? Because during this time, messianic expectations were running very high. And every once in a while, you would have individuals come forth, and they say, "I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah," and then they would prove not to be the Messiah. So what about this Jesus? Was he truly the Messiah, or wasn't he? Matthew says, "Yeah, he was, and I demonstrate this on the basis of his lineage." So the lineage is intended to establish the credibility of Jesus. He mentions a number of names here, and two very important names that he mentions here are David, remember King David, and a man named Abraham. So really, if you look at your Bibles, this is how the very first verse of this book of Matthew begins. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now those words are really important, because they lay out some very important things that we need to understand about Jesus. So whenever ministers preach, this is what we call it here, whenever ministers preach, they don't just assume that everybody understands what they're saying or have had some exposure to the Christian faith. So even if you've had little or no, please understand this. What we find in the first verse are words that point to who Jesus is and what he's come to do. Okay? So, we read the book of the genealogy, that is the family tree of Jesus Christ. We actually have those two names, Jesus Christ. Jesus, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus, that's his personal name, Yeshua, or in the Greek, Jesus. And it simply means Savior, Deliverer, Rescuer. Why do we need to be rescued? What do we need to be delivered from? We'll get to that. But he's a deliverer. He's a savior. That's his personal name. He's the one whom the Bible says has come to save his people from their sins. The name Christ or Messiah is Jesus' more formal official name, and it gets what he's come to do. Namely, he has come to be the one who was anointed to be our prophet and our priest and our king. Now, I'm not going to get into all the meaning of those terms, but that's behind Jesus and Christ. But you notice there are other names here. You have David, that Jesus is known as the son of David. Now, when it says son of David, it means that he's come forth from the line of David, not actually that he's the biological son of David. Okay, so you have David, and really what this does, it points to Jesus' royalty. Like David, if you know anything about David in the Bible, David was a king, and David was a righteous king, and David was a conquering king, a well-known king. And so too, Jesus is a king who's come to this earth to establish his kingdom, a power to renew people and to renew this world and restore this world to God's original intentions for it. Because, well, you know, as you look at the world around, you look at your own life, you see it's a big mess. And finally, we see that Jesus is the son of David. And that really points to Jesus' universal appeal, right? That Jesus came not only for the Jewish people, but Jesus came for the nations of the world, right? That's how big his mission is, okay? So you remember There was a point where, and we read about this in the very first book of the Bible, where God comes to a man named Abraham who's living in spiritual darkness, and God speaks these words to Abraham, words of grace. He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. And in you, namely your descendants who come forth from you, and the greatest descendant of all, as we see according to this family tree, being Jesus Christ, in you, he says, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All the nations. So here's the point. Here we have Matthew, who is a Jew, who in this genealogy writes for the sake of the Jews and says Jesus has come forth from the Jewish line to be a blessing to the Jewish people, but not only to be a blessing to the Jewish people, but to be a blessing for the nations of the earth, for all peoples. People like you and me. People who are, if you're really honest with yourself, people who are needy, people who struggle with depravity, people with a past, actually, people like the people that we find here in this family tree. You know, one of the reasons why, as I said earlier, Matthew begins with the lineage or the genealogy, the family tree of Jesus, is to establish the credibility of Jesus, that he really is the Messiah. But here's another reason to think about why we have this family tree, and that is to show us by means of the individuals here just why a Messiah like Jesus needed to be sent into this world. Because when you look at some of the names here, you realize, oh, wow, you know, even within the family tree of Jesus Christ, there are individuals in need of a Savior. And when we gauge ourselves and compare ourselves to these individuals, we see, you know what, we're really not all that different fundamentally. Let me give you an example. 42 names here, but I'm gonna mention a few just to give us a taste of some of the skeletons in the closet of Jesus' family tree. Okay, Abraham, big name in the Bible, and a big name in the genealogy. You know, when you examine the life of Abraham, and by the way, the names I'm about to mention, there's a lot of people in the world who, when they start reading about these individuals in the Bible, would say, well, they're kind of like, quote-unquote, good people. They're not the worst of the worst. Let's take a look at some of these good people. You got Abraham. Abraham was known as a man of faith in the Bible, right? So remember that God gave Abraham many wonderful promises when God covenanted, that is, he entered into this formal bond of friendship and love with Abraham. And the Bible says that Abraham believed these promises and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So God had this favorable relationship with Abraham. And yet, even though Abraham was a man of faith, there were times when he was very faithless. For instance, if you know the story, you'll remember that at the behest of his wife Sarah, he actually impregnated an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar, so that God's promise of descendants to Abraham and Sarah would come about. Because remember, God said to Abraham and Sarah, when they were really old, he said, even though you're old, I'm going to give you descendants, because they didn't have any kids at that point. And he says, I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the sands on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed. Yeah, but then they waited and they waited and they waited. And they waited 25 years and there's silence, man. God's not doing anything. So Sarah goes, go into the younger maidservant Hagar and we can have children through her. You see, there's a lack of trust there, right? How about Abraham's grandson, Jacob? There'd be many who say, well, Jacob, he's a good man, and yet it was Jacob who really, when you take a look at his life, he was a liar, he was a deceiver, he's a thief. He's the one who stole a very important birthright from his brother Esau with all the problems that resulted from that. Or how about Abraham's grandson, Judah? He's also mentioned here in this genealogy. You know, some people might say, well, Judah, he wasn't such a bad guy. Listen, Judah is one who slept with his daughter-in-law, Tamar, who he mistook as a prostitute. He's one who married outside of the faith, and he's the one who encourages other brothers to sell their other brother, Joseph, to a band of marauders named the Ishmaelites. It's kind of interesting with the Bible, you know, it doesn't pull back on some of the seedier sins of humanity, just so we get the point, right, of the depravity of the human race. Or how about a few others? How about David? Remember, David's a major figure here in this genealogy and in the Bible. You know, the Bible says that David was a righteous man, that he was a man after God's own heart. And yet it was David, if you know the story, who committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba and also was involved in the plot to murder her husband Uriah, all in order to cover up this affair. Or how about Solomon, David's son Solomon? You know, Solomon, a lot of little kids remember Solomon. He was a really wise man. He had a lot of knowledge. He's very smart. And when he was younger, he was a very godly young man. But though he started out well, he didn't finish well. When he got older, he married hundreds of foreign women who led him to the forbidden altars of Chemish, Ashtoreth, and Molech, pagan gods. Ah, mention me. How about one more? Manasseh. You know, was there any light in Manasseh? This man, he was a king, and yet he sacrificed his own son to foreign gods. Human sacrifice. His own son. These are just some samples, okay? So what do we see in Jesus' family tree? Deceit, lies, thievery, murder, adultery, prostitution. Occult practices and human sacrifice. Other things here as well. Okay. So it's rather dark indeed, is it not? And it'd be very easy for us, I think, to look at this and say, well, yeah, this is kind of this is pretty seedy stuff, but I'm not like that. Or, you know, I'm not, this is what I get from people a lot. I'm not perfect, but I haven't descended at least to this level. Yeah, you have. We have. Fundamentally, you may not have committed exactly the same sins, okay? But fundamentally, the hearts that drive this kind of stuff, that's our heart. Every once in a while I think about this. Even, you want to know who you really are in quiet moments? Examine your dreams sometimes. Some of the violence or the perversions that occur in your head. And then you wake up and then you have to think to yourself, now that's who I really am. Okay? Because all these things are rooted deep within our hearts. So the point then of the family tree of Jesus Christ is not only to establish the credibility of Jesus, but to establish our need. Our need for someone who is like us, who is flesh and blood, and who understands who we are and the struggles of our lives and the sins of our lives. But we also need someone who is unlike us, really, who comes from above down to us in order to take us where we're at in the midst of our depravity and bring us to God. And by the way, all religions promote some form of redemption. Okay, it's not just a Christian faith that understands that the human humans are in a dilemma, that they're a mess. It's just that the Christian faith supplies us with a very unique antidote to the human dilemma, to the human depravity. So, who provides the rescue for this dilemma? And Matthew says, well, he's here. He's here. He's here in the very first verse, but he also is here at the very end of the genealogy as well. Go to verse 16. This is how it all ends. I want you to take a look at these words, okay? And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So, you know, you read from verse to verse, from beginning all the way, from verses 1 through 16, you got this and this and this, all these names, these 42 names, and it finally ends with this. And it doesn't seem all that climactic. Actually, some very interesting things going on here in verse 16, which you will not see in your English text, but that you discover from the standpoint of the original language. I want to bring out two things, but you need to listen very closely, and you need to put your eyes actually on the text. Let's read again verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. Now, look at that word, whom. That word comes here in a feminine form. It's not referring to Joseph. It's referring to Mary. Now, when you look at all the human beings that come forth in the family line of Jesus Christ, they're connected with whom? Primarily males. Now we have a shift. We have a shift from male to female, from Joseph to Mary, of whom, feminine, related to Mary, Jesus is brought into the world. What's the main point? It's a simple point, but it's an important point, and that is that Mary is the biological mother of Jesus. That Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, assumed human nature, assumed human flesh. Through whom? Through his mother. He was born into this world like you and I were born into this world. I forgot to mention this earlier. I didn't put it in an email, but remember I was talking about my daughter, Erin, ready to give birth. She finally gave birth. A happy kid, healthy child. It's a little girl. So, but I wanted to bring that out, not because some of you have been asking about it, but when I look at the pictures on Instagram of my granddaughter, this healthy little child, I kind of go, you know, you could have done that with Jesus. I mean, if there were cameras available, you could take a picture of Jesus. He was not any different than you and I. He had, we have flesh. He had flesh. We have blood coursing through our veins. He had blood. He came into this world as a human being to really identify with us in our weakness and understand the sins that we struggle with. But there's something else going on here. One other thing I want to bring out to your attention is this. It says again, verse 16, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. The word born there is a strange sounding word in original language. It's a form of the word ganao, born, or sometimes the old term is beget. It's used 40 times, actually, in this passage. It's not the first time. So, if you get your Bibles open, take a look at verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob. And Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father, and so on and so forth. Now, if you take a look at verse 2, it says Abraham was the father of Isaac. Literally, Abraham, form of the word ganao, gave birth to Isaac, and Isaac gave birth to Jacob. Now we go, wait a minute, guys don't give birth to kids, you know. So that is true, and yet the focus is on the male who provides the seed for impregnation so that the woman can basically give birth. So it's attributing, right, the life of the next generation beginning with the father, okay? But there's something different going on here. Now you have a reference to Mary, of whom Jesus was born. Not Joseph, but Mary. And also what's interesting here is that when the word ganao, or birth, like Abraham gave birth to Isaac and so on, that comes in an active voice. But here in verse 16, in reference to Mary, it comes in the passive voice. In other words, who is the one who is active in bringing Jesus into this world? It was God. It was the Spirit of God. And Mary is the one who receives that new life in the womb by which she then gives birth. Now you kind of go, well, man, you know, that kind of takes the warmth out of Advent, you know. It's all kind of technical, but it's important. It's really important that we understand this. Luke puts it a different way, and it's a warmer way, and it's a form of a narrative, a story. Remember where the angel comes to Mary and informs her that she is going to give birth to the Messiah. And you remember her response? It was like, how can this be, since I am a virgin? Literally, since I know no man. Okay? And you remember the angel's response. Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Most High will shadow upon you. See, God's activity. And the child to be born through you, Mary, shall be called holy, the Son of God. What's the point? The point is that Jesus came into this world as one person who was human but also divine, those two natures. Like us, but praise God, unlike us. One who came down from above in human form for us. Why does Matthew, just in verse 16, why does he labor to show us this? And why does Luke also, that I just quoted, why does he labor to show us this? To show us that in the midst of our depravity, Jesus is uniquely qualified to be the one who comes down to us and lift us to God. You know, Christians for many centuries have said this. They said, you know, this Jesus, he just wasn't a spirit or an angel who came down to us, but he came down to us in human form to identify with us. Because we're not angels. We're not spirits. Man, we got flesh and blood. So when Jesus comes down, he identifies with us in our flesh and blood and nature. And he understands who we are and what our needs are. But Jesus also came down as God himself with his divine nature in order to offer the kind of sacrifice that God required for our sin, which is a sinless sacrifice, right? If Jesus was simply born from his dad, Joseph, and Mary, right, then he'd be no different than you and me. He would be a sinner. He would be rebellious. He'd be dealing with the same problems that he has with all these individuals in his family tree. But that sin line, that rebellion, that depravity line was stopped because of the conception of the Holy Spirit who gave life in Mary's womb to set Jesus apart from us so that Jesus could offer then that sinless sacrifice that we so needed in order to lift us to God. You know what? You listen, there's a lot of people don't buy that. I can give an explanation, you know, but doesn't mean that everybody's going to buy it. And yet, you know what? As hard as you try, you can't escape Jesus this Christmas season. You listen on the radio, you hear his name in some of those Christmas songs. You walk around neighborhoods, what do you see? These nativity scenes, right? You can't escape them. Even the name Christ is found in the word Christmas. But the question is, do we hear, know him? Have we embraced the beautiful truth that he has come down to us as human and divine in order to lift us to God? These series of sermons that we go through in this Advent season are designed to draw us to Jesus and to understand who he really is as one who is uniquely, among all the religions of the world, uniquely qualified and desirous of bringing us to God. And that only comes by doing what many in Jesus' own family tree would not do, and that was recognize their sin and their own depravity, turn from it, confess it, and embrace Jesus in faith as the one who alone can deal with the sin problem that every one of us deal with. He's the only way. He's the only way, and Jesus himself tells us that. Brothers and sisters, that's good news. It's very good news. And it's a news that we must embrace so that we can enter into the beauty of God's forgiveness, his mercy, and his love, which is deep as the ocean and as shoreless as eternity. Good news. Let's all embrace it. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, yes, good news, even as something as what many people would view as boring, as a family tree, and yet intriguing in many ways. And we thank you for it. Thank you that you've included this in our Bibles so that we may discover not only who Jesus is, but what our need is as a people in need of someone as uniquely and beautifully qualified as Jesus. Draw us to him, not only this day, we pray, but throughout this Advent season, we ask in Jesus' name. And once again, let all God's people say, amen.